I guess you have a variety of weeks. It's been a difficult week probably for us up at Morisset. A couple of days ago, one of my neighbours was killed in a car accident. And it was really very difficult. We've known him since we've been there. His wife obviously is going to find it extremely difficult. My wife and I were able to go down, and I guess all we could do was just wrap our arms around her and cry with her. Very difficult. Little child at Angelique's school during the week was diagnosed with leukemia, and obviously great effect on the family, great effect on the school. Listening on the way down, the fact that we live in a village, and obviously this little child is part of that village at Avondale School, and the prognosis is not very good. Not very good for the child or the family, and certainly for the children in the class of this little child. We prayed. I can do it. There we go. We prayed about the fires in and around Australia. We had fires at Maxwell, which is probably about 15 minutes drive from us. We had also fires at Toronto, probably about 15, 20 minutes from us. I was listening to a parent of one of the children at school, and she was telling me that they had lost their home. The fires had come through so quickly over the hills, and all they could do was get in their car and drive. Fortunately, they have relatives, but obviously it's a very difficult time for them. Talking to another parent at school who has been on the land just west of Morisset, up in the Wadikins. She lives on a farm, and according to the drought, things have become rather tough. She was telling me that her father had built up a cattle group, a herd, over the many years, but unfortunately at this particular stage there is not enough grass on the farm at all for those particular cattle. And this week she's going to have to sell them. Fortunately, she's able to get a job. She's going to get a job in the mines. Interesting, isn't it? It's very interesting. Life can be tough. When God brought us out of darkness into light, when God gave us the opportunity to have forgiveness of sins, he didn't say that everything was going to be fine, everything was going to be great. There will be times of difficulties. And of course, around us there are lots of people in need, lots of people that are going through difficulties. And of course, our text this morning is about God's provision for the poor and the needy. And thank you for the reading of that passage out of Ruth. You know, Ruth is only a little book, and it would be amiss for me to not revise. I'm sure that you've had some excellent sermons, but I'm going to go over just a few points if that's all right. It's not a book about Ruth, really. It's not a book about Boaz, really, either. It's probably a book more about Naomi than it is about Ruth. But even at that, it's a book about God's graciousness to those that are in need. Well, the book starts off with the fact that Elimelech, Naomi and their two sons left Bethlehem in a famine to travel to Moab during this particular famine. Why would they want to go there? I have no idea. But they did. You know, Moab was the son of an incestuous relationship between Lot, who was drunk at the time, and his oldest daughter. And they produced a nation, and they were enemies of Israel. And they had opposed Israel as they came out of Egypt. But they went to Moab. And there they are. They're leaving their friends and heading off to Moab. And there's a picture where Moab is, across the lake. We travel through Moab when we're in Israel. Wasn't Moab at that particular time, but that's where it is. It's interesting that the two sons married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. And they lived, apparently, quite well, and they grew up. While they were living there, Elimelech died, and 10 years later, the two sons also died. And I would imagine it was very sad. On hearing that God had given Judah a good harvest, Naomi planned to return to Bethlehem. And there we go. Conversation between Naomi and the two daughter-in-laws was such, you should stay where you are, go back to your families, you'll have a chance to be able to marry again in your own culture. But the story goes, as you know and as you've been told, Ruth's vow of consecration not to leave Naomi. And I love these words out of the old King James. She said this, and I love it, whither thou goest, I will go. Don't you love the withers? Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Whither thou diest, I will die. I like those old English terms. When I became a Christian, I used to use the old King James version. The withers and the wallopers and the thous and the outs. On returning, Naomi decided that she wished to be called Mara because her life had become rather bitter. And there they are. On returning to Bethlehem, Ruth found refuge under the protective wings of Yahweh, the God of Israel. With Naomi's permission, and with the permission of the harvest foreman, Ruth went out to glean in the farmer's field. The only way they could live was to gather grain from the farmer's fields. It certainly would have been humiliating, an experience for Naomi, would have been humiliating for Ruth to be able to do the same. And being a Moabite woman in Bethlehem would not have been a very nice place at all for her. Of course, gleaning was gathering the stalks of grain that were left after the first cutting of the field. And you know, I don't believe it was coincidence that Ruth gleaned in the field of Boaz, who was a close relative of Naomi. And here we have some pictures. There they are. Boaz, which means in him is strength. It is believed that Boaz may have never married, or certainly was a widow. And he was a contemporary of Naomi, and probably about the age of 45 to 55. Boaz was a wealthy, but he was a man of pity, of prayer, of integrity, and was well respected by his peers. Naomi and Ruth were under the protective care of Yahweh. Secondly, Ruth found refuge in Boaz's eyes, because she had previously found favour in God's eyes. It was there that Boaz offered by grace provision, protection, and provided for her future. It was provision beyond the law. She was allowed, through conversation, to glean in the same field at the same time, to glean among the sheaves, was refreshed when she was thirsty, was supplied with food when hungry, was comforted in her loneliness, and was rested when wearied. Boaz acknowledged Ruth's newfound faith in Jehovah and her compassion, her character, the fact that she returned with Naomi and was concerned and compassionate about Naomi's character and life. And here we have a picture of her feeding. Some commentators make the comment that Boaz was very quick in relationship to his interest in Ruth on the very first day. He invited her to lunch, and there it is. She had ample amount. In fact, she had more than enough. She returned what was left over to Naomi. Naomi was delighted with Ruth's provision for the day. And where she had chosen to glean in the fields. She returned with about 22 litres of grain, quite a large amount of grain. In fact, exceptional amount. Why? Because she was allowed to get that which was provided for her by leaving bits and pieces all over the place. God's grace through Boaz. Ruth continued to glean in Boaz's field for the rest of the harvest. It wasn't that she sat back and allowed things to happen. The Bible indicates that she worked hard from morning till night, providing for herself and for Naomi. Well, the sermon asked, what was God's provision for the poor widows? We could finish, I guess, in a few minutes. But the provision was this. The Mosaic law, which is found in Leviticus, commands that the harvest should not be reaped to the corners of the field, and the stalks of grain remaining were to be left after the first cut. So the cutters would go through the field, they would cut the grain, there would be things that would be left behind, and there would be areas around the field that would not be cut at all. These were to be dedicated to the needy, especially the widows, the orphans, and the strangers. Interesting, isn't it? Young people later are going to be talking about God's covenant through Abraham. Interesting. God's covenant to Abraham was that he was going to bless Abraham. Why? So that through him, the world and the nations will be blessed. Well, the question is, God is a God who's concerned about the poor. How is a church or individuals care about the poor? ACOS, in its recent evaluation of the needs in Australia, indicated that there are 16% of Australians that are now living in poverty. It indicates around about 18.5% of the population are children who are living in poverty. It's amazing, isn't it? Most of the churches that are in Australia are from the middle class. And I guess we don't really understand, though we may, about the poverty around us. You know, it was in Jesus' service. Sorry when I get this going. In Jesus' first sermon, He stood up in the tabernacle and he prayed this, not the tabernacle, in the church. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said, for it has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. And I believe generically the church has a responsibility to those around us that are poor. We must care for the poor because Jesus did. I don't believe we have a choice. You know, there's a parable in the Bible which is an interesting one. It's a parable about the sheep and the goats. It talks about dividing people between the sheep and the goats. Jesus talks about the fact that, have we given to those that have asked? Or have we neglected those? I guess it's our attitude. My wife at some stage worked at Padstow Community Care. It was a organisation that was looking specifically to those in the Padstow area that were involved with difficulty in terms of financial difficulty. They provided at Christmas time hampers. They provided food that were free. They could go to various shops and use vouchers for that. They provided clothes for those that were finding difficulty. I was involved at one stage moving furniture from one house to another for those who couldn't afford to get a removalist. I assisted in a bread run on several afternoons of the week. I would pick up bread at various places like Coles, and I would go for 4 or 5 hours distributing bread to a number of places. You know, there are churches that are doing a great job. I'm involved up in Morisset with food banks. Food bank gets food very cheap, and we distribute it to areas of need up in food bank. I'm also up there involved with distributing bread to a number of people, particularly nursing homes and things like that. These are generic principles. I don't know how we can work them out. And I'm sure you've been involved in helping the poor around you. But I see these are very important principles for us to look at. First of all, I believe we need to treat the poor and the needy with dignity and respect. As Christians, we're no smarter nor talented, and no one more valuable than anybody else. Richer or poorer, this has in common that the Lord is the maker of all of them, says Proverbs. Our self-worth isn't based on our net worth. It's based on the fact that God loves us and we are special in his sight. We need to treat the poor with dignity and respect. I must admit that was really difficult. Many years ago, I was in Toronto. We'd flown over from Sydney to Toronto. And the first morning, I went out to get something from breakfast from 7-Eleven in Toronto. And I must confess, before I could get into 7-Eleven, there was obviously a homeless man standing at the door demanding that if I didn't give him a cup of coffee, he would bash me up. I must admit, treating him with dignity and respect at that particular stage was something that I didn't think of. I must admit I didn't give him a cup of coffee, but I went back to the hotel and I waited until he left. But if you've been to Toronto, we must have stayed in the wrong section of town because all along the roads were those that were homeless. Secondly, a principle I believe is that we need to offer the poor and needy opportunities, not money. And we found that particularly in Padstow. Giving money wasn't a solution to the problem, but giving them opportunities. And up in Morisset, the organisations, the church organisations up there, give them opportunities of gaining skills that they would be able to use by getting a job. Thirdly, by defending the poor and the needy. And I'll get it right. I'm going to go back. My finger has a mind of its own. It doesn't matter. It's all right. We need to defend the poor and needy. It's number three. We can go back. You know, the poor often mistreated, vulnerable, abused, taken advantage of, unfairly treated in business and landlords. The Bible says that our responsibility is to take care and to be involved in making sure of justice. Ian was here, he would know all the legal things that can be done. I remember my wife worked as a social worker at one stage or other. Her job was to visit the prisons and also to visit the courts. And I remember on many occasions sitting down with young people that were going before the courts because of the things that they did. Many were because of the fact that they were in need. Many of them were poor as well. So we need to defend those that are poor and those that are needy. We need to share with what we have with those that are poor and those that are needy. Share your food with the hungry and open your homes to the homeless. Give clothes to those that have nothing to wear and do not refuse to help your relatives, says Isaiah, Isaiah 58 and verse 7. It's a challenge, but I believe that we need to look at that. But regardless of all of those, there we go. But regardless of all of that, the personal economic circumstances, their greatest need, apart from all of those, is that they know to need to be reconciled to a God who loves them and wants the very best for them. It says in Proverbs, and I'll finish with this, I think it's a very powerful statement, if you oppress the poor, you insult the God who made them. But kindness to the poor is an act of worship. You oppress the poor, you insult the God who made them, but kindness shows to the poor as an act of worship. God is a God of love, and all through the history God has shown interest and kindness to those that are poor. Obviously in the story of Naomi and Ruth, God provided through Boaz all that they needed, and obviously next week we'll learn more about that. Jesus came. He came to the poor to provide their needs. As a church, I guess we need to look outwards to those around us and seek in any way we can with those that we meet, those that are poor and needy. We need to pray God's love and what we can to meet their need. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have today to be able to look at your word, see of your love and kindness to those that were poor. And Father, we thank you that we are the avenue, your church. We're called to be blessed, to be a blessing to others. And Father, you placed us in Campsie for a particular reason. And Father, I am sure there are many tremendous things that have been done through this congregation in this particular area as we're reaching out to those in need and those that are poor. Enable us, Father, to think outside the square to other ways that we can do this. Not for our own satisfaction or for our own edification, but that people might see and truly indeed that we love you and that you love them. Help us to be those sorts of people in this area. And for this we would ask in Jesus' name. Amen.